Bill has just read to us from John chapter 11. And what's going on, chapter 8, what's going on here is a continuation of a feast that has been going on all week long here on this occasion. It is the Feast of the Tabernacles, but sometimes known as the Jewish Festival of Lights. It was a celebration of God's care for the children of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after they had crossed the Red Sea. And the festival, it always concluded, or it was when men would come together at the temple. They would create tents on the street sides, and there they would spend a week with their families, and they would enjoy each other's company, passing gifts back and forth, recalling the days that their forefathers spent their time in the desert of Sinai. At the end of this celebration, it would always conclude with a giant candelabra that would be constructed and burnt in the middle of the temple, in the middle of a courtyard. So this was a very important day for the Jews, a very important feast for the Jews. And it was here, in this backdrop at the temple, that we find Jesus in the temple courts, and he begins teaching the people here in this occasion. We can go back to John chapter 7, and we can begin reading the verse 37, and it says that on the last and greatest day of the feast, John stood and said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." On hearing his word, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." And then others said that he is the Christ. Now, when the people began to talk about Jesus, calling him a prophet and calling him the Christ, this really upset the scribes and the Pharisees, which were the teachers of the law at that day. And they began to argue with Jesus over this very fact, but really to no avail. Jesus wins all arguments against the Pharisees and really made them look foolish in front of all of the people that were there in the temple on that day. They were angry. They were confused because of what had just taken place. Jesus had been called Lord. Jesus had been called prophet. And he made them look foolish in front of the people. So in their frustration, they devised a trap that they could in turn make Jesus look foolish in front of the men. And what they did, they brought to him a woman who had been caught in adultery on that very religious holiday. Now, we can go back and read of this trap that took place beginning in verse 6 of chapter 7. And, you know, when we read this story, I can't help but believe that perhaps the woman had also been entrapped as well. I mean, when we read this story, you can't help but wonder, it is an act of adultery. Where was the man? They did not bring the man with them. They only brought the woman. I believe that the religious officials arranged for this to happen just for the purpose of trapping Jesus. Or they would have brought the man. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that the man and the woman caught in the act of adultery shall both be stoned. You see, this is really a perfect trap for Jesus. The Jewish law says that those who are caught in adultery are to be stoned. Yet the Roman law of that day states that the Jews could not carry out capital punishment. So, regardless of how Jesus answers their question about what is to be done with the woman, he's trapped. If he says stone her and they stone her, the Romans will come. And then they can say, well, this Jesus, who these people are calling Lord, is the one who said stone her. If Jesus says don't stone her, he will be accused of violating the law of Moses. And he himself could be stoned for blasphemy. So either way, the religious establishment wins. And Jesus loses. But what he says to them and to the crowd are words that will echo throughout history. It says that he stooped down and began to write on the ground. And then he said this, "He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone." Well, this stopped them dead in their tracks, because he knows the law better than they do. He knows that in Deuteronomy 17, it says that the witnesses who catch them are the ones to do the stoning. And no one was qualified to throw that first stone. So with this one statement, Jesus changes the whole issue that is taking place here. It's no longer whether or not the woman should be stoned for her sin. It is, do they have the right to stone her? And of course, they didn't. Now, for this woman, Jesus' words are really too good to be true. They were words of love toward her. They were words of mercy toward her. They were words of grace. And then he turns to the woman, and he said to the woman, "Where are thine accusers?" Because they had all left. "Who's here to accuse you?" he said. "No one." And then he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This woman was given God's grace right there on the spot. Now, John doesn't finish this story, and perhaps because he wants us to finish this story with our own knowledge in light of what happens to us in our lives. Perhaps he wants us to answer these two questions. What will we do with the love and the grace that Jesus offers us? He has offered tremendous love and mercy toward this woman. And I dare tell you today, my friends, that he is offering the same love, the same mercy, and the same grace to you and me. What will we do with it? What will we do with the truth that Jesus calls us to put into our lives? I think there are a lot of things that we can learn from this story, and I want to talk about three of them this morning. First of all, I want to suggest to you that if we will spend time in prayer to God about the decisions that we have to make in life, we will receive the wisdom from God to help us make those decisions. You see, one thing the Pharisees did, they overlooked who they were dealing with. And they overlooked where he had come from and whose son he was. You know, we can go back to John chapter 7 and verse 53, and it says that at the end of this episode, they all left, each to his own home. But where did Jesus go? It tells us that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. You see, the Mount of Olives was Jesus' prayer site. It is where he went when he wanted to be alone. It is where he went when he wanted to talk with his heavenly Father. You see, if we're going to be in a trap, especially if we're going to be trapped like this, we need the wisdom of God to get out of it. Because it just very well may be that the trap that we find ourselves in is something that we can't deal with ourselves. And we need help to get out of this predicament. Now, the Pharisees, they all went home and they began to stew among themselves and they began to plan among themselves and plot a way to get back at Jesus because of what had just happened to them. What did Jesus do? He went to prayer. He went to his heavenly Father. You see, we need to know that Jesus had the wisdom of God. He had the wisdom of God when he came here. But he would always go to the Father with the problems that he faced in life. It was because that he stayed so close to the Heavenly Father. He had the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. He had spent the previous night in prayer. You know, James tells us in James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Because God will give you wisdom freely. He will give it to you if you will simply ask. Now James is not saying, go ahead and make your plans and then go to God saying, Lord, approve this where I can go on and do it. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that we need to include God in our plans. Because you see, sometimes human thinking will send us down the wrong road. Where if we will include God, and which will frame our minds to have a little more godly thinking within our minds, perhaps the wisdom will develop and we will be able to make a better answer. We must make God a part of our plans. The religious establishment, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, they were hoping for Jesus to make a decision that would seal his fate. But he was wiser than they were. Because he spent time in prayer with his Father. And he in turn turned the table on them. You know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why do we spend so much time with human wisdom? I mean, you think about it. Sit there and think for just a minute what human wisdom has gotten you through life. Oh, you may say, well, human wisdom has allowed me to get a good job. Human wisdom has allowed me to have a good finances. Human wisdom has allowed me to bring my family in a nice home, drive a nice car, have a boat maybe, you know. Human wisdom has done all of that. Where's your family now, folks? Are they here with you? Have you, in your humanly wisdom, brought God into their lives? Have you, in your humanly wisdom, acquired for them a way to go to heaven? You see, we need more than human wisdom in our lives. We need godly wisdom. And why would we seek out these worldly things when we have divine wisdom at our fingertips for the asking? Prayer time on the mountain of God will give us the wisdom that we need to deal with our problems in life, where human wisdom will not. And we need to know that. The second thing that we learn from this story is that we may be a victim to things that happen to us in life, but we are always responsible for how we deal with the things that happen to us in our life. And we are responsible if we deal with them incorrectly. Now, there is little doubt in my mind that this woman here was a victim. They planned this whole thing with her to make Jesus look bad. But I want you to notice that Jesus still held this woman responsible for the sin that she committed. And he told her to go and leave her life of sin. You're not to do this anymore. Go and sin no more. Now, she may have been lured into this. She may have been enticed. She may have been tricked. She may have been seduced. She may have been trapped. But she still had the power to say no. But she didn't. She said yes. You know, it's true. Other people's sins will influence us. It can be our environment. It can be genetics. It can be body chemistry. It can be our upbringing. There are so many things in life that can influence us to go the wrong way. And they may give us the tendency to become weak as we face these things in life. But the fact is, whether we like it or not, even in our weakness, we're still responsible for what we do. and what we fail to do. We are all free moral agents. We have the right to say no. We all have a choice. And we all have the power to say no. True enough, these things may explain why we get into the mess that we get into sometimes. But we're still responsible for how we handle them. And we are not excused for the responses that we make. So we need to know now that we may have done wrong in the past. There may be things wrong in our lives right now. And if they are, we will be held accountable for it unless we receive that love and that mercy and that grace from God. We simply need to do the right thing. Just as he told her to do the right thing. Go and sin no more. Which brings us to our third and final point. By calling us to responsibility, God is telling us that he is more interested in our future than he is our past. The fact that Jesus doesn't condemn this woman tells me that he is interested in what she does next. He is interested that when she walks away, that she will walk away a better person than she was when they brought her to him. And that is possible because he has not condemned her. He has given her a free spirit. Now do the right thing with it. Go and sin no more. God is concerned, folks, with our future more so than he is concerned with our past. Do you know when he's going to be concerned with our past? On Judgment Day. If we haven't received that love, that mercy, that grace, the past is all he's going to know. If we deal with it the way we are supposed to deal with it, when we stand before God in judgment, he's going to say, well, I don't see anything against you. Welcome into the joys of thy Lord. Because the love is there. The mercy is there. The grace is there. He's interested in our future. You know, Paul tells us, Romans 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can that be? Because Christ Jesus has washed our sins away with his blood. We stand free. We stand uncondemned because of the blood of Jesus. And then he tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's exactly what he was telling this woman. He said, look, I know what you did. I know why they brought you here. But you don't have to leave this way. You can leave free. You can leave forgiven. You can leave with the right relationship with your Heavenly Father. And he tells every one of us in this room the very same thing. If you have come here today and there is sin in your life, if you have never put on Christ or you've gone back into this world, he says, I know how you come here. But I know how you can leave. You can leave the way you come if you choose. That's your choice. But you can leave free. You can leave redeemed. And you can leave saved. What a wonderful thought. He's not interested in how we came. He's interested in how we leave. You see, God has already dealt with our past. And he did so long before any of us were ever born. It happened on a tree in Calvary. God dealt with our sins on Calvary. And he put them away on Calvary. And if we will live for him today, Calvary will be a part of our lives for all eternity if we will allow it. God remembers our sins no more if we will allow him to do so. Now, there's something else that we need to know. This woman did not get off scot-free. Okay? Don't think that her punishment was not served. This woman's punishment was served. But it wasn't served by them crushing her with a pile of rocks, which is what the Jews wanted to do to her. How was her punishment served? That's how her punishment was served. By Jesus Christ on the cross. The perfect man suffered her humiliation. The perfect man suffered where she should have suffered. And my friends, this was expensive. Your forgiveness, my forgiveness, her forgiveness is expensive. Isaiah says it best, I think, in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. My, my. The suffering that went on for your sin and mine. David said, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? They've already been dealt with on the cross. So my friend, today, as a child of God, stop living in the past. This woman came through the hands of these men to Jesus, living in the past. Stop living in regret. Because you know when she was brought there, there was regret in her heart. But God had already dealt with our past. And he did so on the cross. The question is, have you let Jesus set you free from your past? Today, if you're not a Christian, by faith, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, by being baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be set free of your past. And you can look to that future. And you can see all the glories and the things that can be yours because you have found God's love, you have found God's mercy, you have found God's grace. And it's all yours. Just like that, you can be set free. Perhaps today is the day that you need to start taking responsibility for your sins. And it has to be you. The person sitting next to you can't do it. Your mother and daddy can't do it. Son and daughter can't do it. Brother and sister can't do it. The elders, the preacher, the other members here can't do it. You have to do it yourself. Stop making excuses and start making corrections. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come as we sing the song.